Good Tuesday evening, everybody, and I want to welcome our church family to our Tuesday night Bible study on the nines. While we cannot meet, I felt like I should do some Bible studies with you all, and I hope they've been a blessing to you, and I hope you've been encouraged during this time when we cannot meet as a church. Man, I miss everybody, and looking forward to when we can gather together again, and we've got a plan on gathering together. We're formulating a plan to get back, to get things going again. We've just got to wait on a timeline and things like that from government recommendations and things like that. So patience is the key. Waiting is the key. But what I want to do tonight and on Friday morning and next Tuesday and on next Friday is I want to talk to you about a passage of Scripture that is probably my top five, one of my top five passages of scriptures of all time. I love the whole Bible, but times like this, you know, I'm a pastor, but I'm also human as well. And, you know, just like you, I have good days and I have bad days. And on those bad days, on those discouraging days, I like to pick up here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. I love the analogy here. I love what this passage of Scripture says here. And I love what it means to me in my life. I've always gone to this passage of Scripture in probably some of the toughest days of my Christian life. And I want to spend four Bible studies. I got 4 points out of this passage of Scripture. And I want to talk to you of what the Lord speaks to me through this, and some insight here, and I want to use this to encourage you all, because I know every one of you who are watching are having good days and bad days. Your mind plays tricks on you at times. It could be a negative month, but it could also be a positive month, because a lot of positive things have come out of this as well. It's always how we look at a perspective. But I want to encourage you tonight. And let me read to you this passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance, run with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." I want to talk to you about this thought over the next 4 Bible studies called Run Your Race. Run your race. I've been a believer in Jesus Christ for 22 years. In this passage of Scripture, I've probably studied every word, every context, culture, etc., over and over and over and over again. I've read many incredible books based upon this text. The illustration here in this passage is as that of an athlete, one who's getting to run a distance race. You know, being more of a car guy in my life and being more of a racing fan my entire life, my mind sees this passage and my mind drifts to 40 race cars getting ready to run a 500-mile race. I've seen the fastest cars fail the finish. I've seen the patient cars, the persistent cars win races. Thus, the very concept of racing, whether it's in cars or running a distance run, it contains the themes of determination, discipline, commitment, resilience, patience, perseverance. But this race is not a competition against someone else. It's more of a journey, a unique race, on a set course that God allows for you from the moment you take your first breath in this world and to the moment you take your last breath. I use this analogy a lot, the dash between the birth date and the death date. That dash is that course, that race that's set before us. A thought that I will get back to in a couple Bible studies is simply this. You must run your race. You cannot run somebody else's race, and I cannot run somebody else's race. Life is like a racetrack. The course is laid out before me, and no two courses are alike. We finish strong when we choose to run our race. Paul said at the end of his life to Timothy, I have finished my course. As we consider Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, in light of all we've been going through over the last month, let's embrace and remember these principles as it concerns this great race of life, running your race. My first principle, my first thought from this passage of Scripture this evening is be motivated to run your race. Be motivated to run your race. Notice what the Scripture says here in verse 1, and we're going to focus on this tonight. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That first statement of that first verse, therefore. Okay, when we get to this first word, whenever you see wherefore or therefore in your Bible, you have to ask the question, what is it therefore? The writer of Hebrews has just finished talking about the subject of faith, as well as the heroes of the faith. So we have to ask, therefore, what is this verse therefore? The first thing I've got for you tonight is the response to faith. We have to be motivated to run your race. Be motivated by the one who died for us. Be motivated by the one who died for us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is faith? I cannot see it with my eyes. I cannot touch it, but I know it's there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. The writer of Hebrews has just finished talking about the subject of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, as well as the heroes of the faith. But we're going to look at the response to faith, first of all, being motivated by the one who died for us. You see, wherefore, therefore, what is it therefore? The actual response to faith. The writer of Hebrews has just finished this, and four times in Scripture you will find this verse, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith is what matters to God. What pleases God, according to Hebrews 11, 6, is when you trust him and rely upon him. I really believe this the older I get and the longer I go in this Christian life, that God is more interested in my faith than in my circumstances. Because it is my circumstances, the storms, the trials, the good days, the bad days, everything that happens in my life out of my control is God allowed to help grow my faith and help invest my faith. What God is purifying in the believer's life, in your life, and in my life, is our faith. The Bible tells us that the trying, the testing of our faith works patience. See, faith helps us figure out what matters. Because his strength, his presence in our life, and trials help us to see that. When I am weak, he is strong. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Faith initiates my Christian life. On August the 1st, 1996, I was a teenager. I knelt at an altar. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and I accepted him by faith. Faith is the way in which we connect with God on this side of eternity and how God connects with us. Faith is our connecting point. God is knowable, and he's made himself known through Jesus Christ, through the person of Jesus Christ. Faith is the way in which we receive the righteousness of Christ through Jesus Christ alone. Not anything that I've done, I've sinned. It's what he's done at Calvary. Faith is the way in which we receive the righteousness of Christ through Christ alone. Through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God reaches to us. You see, religion tries to climb to God through its works and its rules. The righteousness we have is not in what we've earned or worked for, but it's a free gift of righteousness that God has given us when we believe by faith. Through faith, we believe that Christ finished the work of satisfying the law so that you and I cannot satisfy. Through faith, we believe Christ ultimately laid his life down, dying in our place as a substitute upon that cross. Hey, through faith, we believe that Christ finished the work of God, fulfilling the law, so that through faith in his Son, God could impute the righteous record of Christ to you and to me. Hey, it's a gift. Faith is also not only what initiates this Christian life, this journey, this race that we run, but faith is also the operating principle in which we live our entire life. It is that saving grace that you, that me, that every believer lives our entire life. We stand upon that faith. We stand upon that grace. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 through 5 goes on to tell us that we glory in trials because trials produce perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. We should be growing spiritually and in our faith through the trials and the circumstances presented to us. Therefore, on good days and bad days, we rejoice in the process that God uses to connect us more and more to Jesus Christ. God is concerned about your faith. Faith is number one on God's list for your life and what he's most concerned about. Remember that the things around you in this life is going to be crazy. People are going to die. Understand, he has given his word. We believe it by faith. Faith, what we cannot see. One day it will come to pass. Thus, God works on our faith. He is not nearly concerned about your stuff, your circumstances, people, situations, time, as you and I are. He's more concerned about how those things strengthen our faith. Are you allowing the process, the circumstances, to strengthen your faith? We must have joy in the process, in this great journey of faith. The same faith that got you going in this Christian life is the same faith that sustains you in this Christian life. Faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. And one day, our faith will be made complete because one day we will see Christ as he is. And what we hope for will one day be fulfilled. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You see how all these connect? It's because of his love. We can have faith in the Lord and hope in this life and the wells and the journey as faith goes along. You know, we're tempted to think of things in this world in light of the temporal. You see, the enemy of our faith does a pretty good job in making the temporal things seem bigger than the eternal things. And it's deceptive because we don't see the eternal. We believe that by faith. We see the tangible, the temporal. And because we can see that, we think that's bigger than the eternal. So what we live for and what we worship and what we worry about is something that only lasts a lifetime, 80 years, 90 years of God's grace is on your life, 100 years of God's grace is really on your life. You know, and of course, we don't know how long our life will be. But you know, eternity is something a whole lot bigger than this life we live. It's all about focus. Is your focus more on the temporal than the eternal? Is the temporal bigger than the eternal in the lenses that you look at life? What do you devote more time and energy to the temporal or to the eternal? So the first thing I thought about when it says the word therefore, what's the therefore for there in verse 1? There's another thing I see. What's the therefore? I see also not only the response to faith of chapter 11, but also the heroes of the faith. Be motivated not only by the one who died for us, but be motivated by those who have gone before us. I've got to read to you Hebrews 11, verse 32 through 40. This is really good. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel the prophets. Notice who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned light the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And I like what verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I like how he ends the 11th chapter of Hebrews. What more shall I say? He puts illustration to this concept of faith by using many of the Old Testament heroes of the faith. And in the verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1 says, a great cloud of witnesses. You're surrounded. It's like you're at the starting line and you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That word surrounded, it means compassed about, to lie all around. The word witnesses is the word we get martus, martyr from. A witness of something evidential. See, whereas the apostles and those who had seen the risen Lord, they had seen him and gave witness to it. John said, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. But he goes to the Old Testament in chapter 11 because he's writing to a Hebrew audience. And these men and women he talks about lived by faith. The benefits we see and enjoy in the New Testament was a mystery to them in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit spoke to them and they believed by faith. I got to read to you one more here in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, picture this in your mind. Sometime this week, read Hebrews chapter 11. Pretend that you are walking through a hall of fame. If you go to Canton, Ohio, to the Pro Football Hall of Fame, or Cooperstown, New York, to the Baseball Hall of Fame, you will either see plaques or murals or statues memorializing, commemorating these great football and great baseball players. And with this image in mind, pretend you're walking through a spiritual hall of fame. You see picture walls filled with plaques featuring the names and faces of the heroes of the faith. You see Noah, then you see Abraham, you see Moses, you see Rahab and Gideon. These were champions. They rejoiced in running their course of faith, running their race. Sure, they made mistakes. Sure, they stumbled. Sure, they had to deal with unfavorable circumstances and even the brokenness caused by sin, just like we do. Sure, they had to face the same obstacles of worry, of doubt, of discouragement, of anxiety, of depression, oppression, guilt, failure. The same obstacles you and I face today. You see, times have changed. The only thing that has not changed is people. People are still the same, still deal with the same sin, the same problems. That's what the Bible speaks to. Sure, these obstacles offered a thousand excuses to quit, but they didn't. They didn't quit. These difficulties, these trials, fired a drive deep inside of them. They looked it in the eye. They refused to quit. They were destitute. They were persecuted. They were They were mistreated, and the world was not worthy of them. They were all illustrated and commended for their faith. Yet not one of them received what was promised. So you and I are walking through this hall of fame, and we're compassed about physically and spiritually by a great cloud of witnesses. We come to a plaque in this hall of fame, and there's your name, and there's my name, and there's a question mark, and it says, it's your turn now. How are you going to run your race of faith inspired by those who have run it before you? This record of evidence should be enough to convince you to keep on running your race because it has been tried and tested and been proved. So therefore, what's the therefore there for? It's there because of the response to faith. It's there because of the heroes of the faith. But now let's look at the third thing. What is the therefore there for? It's the investment of faith. Notice also it says we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let's go back to the imagery now, the analogy, the imagery. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, you're preparing for the race. The fans are cheering. The wording here presents to me that there's not only a record of evidence that supports us in Scripture, but there's also a support system now. Think about those who have invested faith in you. I think of the hometown fans in any sport you love. That love you and that cheer you on, encouraging you, and they support you. I call it momentum. I thought about the first time I ever dunked a basketball in a game. I dunked a basketball several times in practice and everything, but there was always that fear that you will get rejected by the rim. And I have been rejected by the rim before, and it's not a very fun feeling. It actually hurts your fingers at times, but I still wished I could dunk, but it was then. But I never forget, I was so scared. Come off the bench, we were going to run that play. We practiced it tons of times in practice. And I never forget, I got that assist. I threw it to me, went up, dunked it, and the crowd went wild. And there was nothing like that feeling of people cheering you on and encouraging you, that momentum. I thought about another example. I was in a triple overtime game one time, where we lost by 1 point, and I gave it my all. And I never forget, I was so upset and so frustrated we lost that game by 1 point because I'm a competitor. I've always been a competitor. I've just always liked to win. And as I've gotten older, I've learned that winning isn't everything. And I learned that. That was one of the lessons I learned that day. We lost by 1 point, triple overtime. I'm on the floor just pounding with my fist the gym floor. And the coach came up, good guy. He came up and patted me on the back and said, hey, Dean, don't worry about losing. You gave it to y'all. The team gave it their all. That's a win. You know, sometimes we need that support. All the time we need that support, that encouragement, ideas of support. In the heat of the moment, the fans are showing their support loudly. You and I have that. Not only do we have the response to faith and those who've gone before us, that cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on, who's paved the way for us, but we also have those who call us, who encourage us, maybe a spouse or a friend we can confide in and be transparent with. I thought about those in my life who have invested the gospel message in my life, whether it's a grandparent or a parent or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a youth pastor or a coach or a Christian school teacher or just an Awana worker or a youth worker. Everybody's important in this thing, man. I just think of all of the investments. I have a lot of friends on the other side of eternity now who invested in my life as a kid. Several of you are friends of me on Facebook that invested in my life. And in several of you, I've tried to pay it forward and invest in other people's lives. It's an investment, the investment of faith. We care about one another so much. We encourage each other. We challenge each other. We invest in each other. And that's the setting of this race that we all call this race of life, the theme of faith. And we're called upon to respond to faith of the gospel message, what Christ has done for us at Calvary's cross. Hey, we're called for faith, therefore, to see the heroes of the faith in Scripture surrounded by a cloud of witnesses and to be encouraged by the investment of faith in our lives. These three things should inspire us to run your race of faith. And not only that, finish strong. Once again, the parallel here is the games the ancient Greeks and Romans used to play. Games to test themselves, to develop that excellence of mind and body and spirit. They could extend to overcoming challenges in every area of life. You see, my friend, in my business, in my marriage, in my family, in my faith, and in my school, we're all seeking to master new disciplines. I resolve to strive. Do you resolve to strive? There must be a resolve. There must be a motivation. The idea was in the games was competition, being your best when your best was required. Excellence. Now, the dark side of competition is the dangers of ego and misguided ambition. We got to watch out for that. But the point is, you cannot have a quitter's gene, even though the circumstances are tough and you are tempted to quit. See, finishing school will be different, difficult. So you decide to quit. Pulling the marriage together takes effort. So you let the marriage drift. Mastering finances takes discipline. So you let the bills pile up. Sticking with a job is tedious. So you look for something more glamorous. Don't be tempted to quit in life. Do your best when your best is required. God is interested in our faith, developing our faith. In life, though, we have a great cloud of witnesses who have paved the way for us. And when we quit, we let them down. We let other Christians down. We let ourselves down. I've got a little joke as a pastor that actually, if you're watching this and you're another pastor, you will get this joke because it was just, it's something Papa and I used to talk about every Sunday night. He'd call me every Sunday night when he was still living. He said, "How'd your church service go?" And I'd say, "Papa, you know, you got any churches without any problems?" And he'd start laughing because, you know, when we go into a church, I mean, we all are sinners. We are all broken. He said, sometimes he'll say, "Dean, how'd it go?" And I'll say, "Well, I resigned, but I'm going to come back to work tomorrow." Many times the going gets tough in ministry, in life. We do have those feelings. We are tempted to quit at times and allow it to be a temptation and don't give in to that temptation and keep on going for Christ. It's about our heart. It's about using the circumstances around us to develop our faith, to encourage our faith. Over and over, we're tempted to procrastinate, to abandon a commitment, to desert an effort because our society is pumping into our minds this quote-unquote easy life. That's a myth. There's got to be suffering. There's got to be hardships. That's the hardness of the curse in this world. Quitters never win and winners never quit. In our human nature, we don't like challenges. They're difficult. They ask from you and me too great a sacrifice. And the older we get, the greater the challenge. And the greater the challenge, it's easier to walk away and quit. Understand something. Champions in any sport are the ones who've overcome the obstacles and focused on the goal of finishing strong. Hey, champions in life are those who are committed to finishing strong. Understand something, friend. The cause of Christ is worth it. It's not in vain to give your life to Christ. It's not in vain to devote your life to Him. Whatever field of work that you do, so in this race of life, your race, will you run it or will you quit? Well, I'm out of time. But I want to look at this passage again on Friday. I've got you to the starting line, looking at the witnesses, the fans. But I want we've seen the basis of this race of faith, which is faith. I want to see now on Friday morning how we can run this race of life without being tempted to quit the race. Thank you so much for tuning in and watching. Hope you have a blessed day tomorrow and have a great week. God bless you.